You're listening to the Forefront Church Sermon Podcast. Forefront Church is a progressive Christian community more interested in asking good questions than having all the right answers. Thanks for listening.
Good afternoon, Forefront. Happy Women's History Month. Yes, yes. My name is Reverend Vanita. My pronouns are she, her, hers. I'm one of the co-pastors of Teaching and Community. I'm just so grateful for your presence, particularly on this Daylight Saving Time Sunday. You are here. We have a packed house. Shout out to everyone who is joining us virtually. We are just so glad that you have decided to tune in and join us for worship. So I'm happy to be continuing our Disruption Sermon Series. So for the past 11 days, we had the opportunity to be in Redondo Beach in LA County, visiting my niece and her husband, and my beautiful six-week-old niece. Her name is Evie Luce. And Todd and I were there to provide Imani and Nathan with the support that they need as first-time parents. The grandparents did their thing, and then great aunt and uncle came in, and we helped as much as we could. We changed diapers. We helped put her to sleep. We helped cook. We took walks. We did all the things as a part of her village, and it was truly an honor. Just want to say, shout out to all the parents in the house. Woo! So I've heard that being a parent, whether recent or long-term, can be one of the best and most fulfilling experiences in the world. And it can also be one of the most challenging and disruptive life experiences, whether you plan for children or not. While I was away, though, my love was definitely with my family. We had a beautiful time. I felt divided a bit, because my heart was here with my Forefront family as well. I miss my Forefront community, and I had a lot of thoughts about our church, and in particular, Morgan Johnson and Wilder, as Priscilla just shared with us, while Morgan remains in ICU. We continue to pray for him as well as his son, Wilder. So that was really on my heart. So I was there experiencing a joyous experience, and I juxtaposed what my niece and her husband were going through with the experiences of parents who are not experiencing joy, the joy of a new life. Parents like Morgan's, who continue to pray and remain hopeful while anxiously feeling the tension of waiting, their words. Morgan's brother Dylan writes about living in the liminal space. Maybe some of you read it in his Caring Bridge journal entry. So he talked about liminality as the space in between the unknown, the unplanned, and the space between the conscious, which is supraliminal, and the subconscious, subliminal. Dylan goes on to say, "I work with students studying leadership, and I use this term with them when we are taking them on cultural immersion trips abroad. My hope for them is that they can embrace the liminal space of cultural immersion. I do this because I recognize the tendency we have to so desperately want to know what is next, where we are going, how we will get there, and what is in store for us." I'm sure many of us can relate to this with our varying degrees of disruption. I'm sure we can relate to this liminal space. It can also be said that the biblical character Job experienced this type of liminal space as he endured mourning, lament, and loss. And as he tried to make sense of the unimaginable, when it seemed that his whole wide world had fallen apart. Here's an overview of the story of Job. I say overview because Job has 42 chapters and we're not going to get into it all today. However, here are some highlights. Starting with chapter 1, verse 1. Once there was a man from Uz by the name of Job. He was a very good man, his character spotless, his integrity unquestioned. In fact, he so believed in God that he sought to honor him in all things. He deliberately avoided evil in all of his affairs. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a large number of servants. Among Easterners, he was the most powerful and influential man. So Job is a very interesting book. It's classified as one of the wisdom books of the Bible. Some people believe that Job was an actual historical figure. Other people believe that it is simply a story to get us to think about human suffering. The overarching theme is suffering and how we grapple with and make sense of pain, particularly when there's a level of uprightness with an individual or with a particular situation. So as the story continues, this book highlights that there's a very interesting dialogue between God and, wait for it, Satan. Or some interpretations say the accuser. So they're talking about Job, and God says, let me tell you about Job. Job is a man of integrity. He is upright. And the accuser says, listen, God, the only reason that Job is following you, serving you, the only reason that he honors you is because you have given him all these things. I mean, Job has a good life. This is the only reason that Job is honoring you. So God says, listen, in verse 12, I delegate this task to you. His possessions are now in your hand. One thing, though, you are not to lay a finger on the man himself. Job must not be touched. The story continues, and there's a lot of tragedy that happens. Servant after servant comes to Job and lets Job know about the terrible losses that he's experienced in his life. Job goes on to lose oxen and donkey and sheep and servants and even children. He was in a state of mourning and loss. In verses 20 to 22, the scripture says, Job got to his feet because of everything that he had endured, ripped his robe, shaved his head, then fell to the ground and worshiped. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'll return to the womb of the earth. God gives, God takes. God's name be ever blessed. Not once through all this did Job sin. Not once did he blame God. So the story continues, and Job becomes infected with a painful skin disease. And his wife comes to him, not in the most encouraging moment, and says, why don't you just curse God and die? Now, anyway, sometimes we do look for a little support from our partners, but, you know, let's be clear. When a partner goes through something, the person who is closely connected with them experiences it too. So I'm convinced that not only was Job going through something, Job's wife was touched by this as well. I mean, after all, they lost everything. She lost her children, and maybe she was upset. Maybe she was frustrated with the current state of affairs. As a wife, she probably wanted to just say how she was really feeling. She didn't necessarily want to cover things up or act like things weren't happening, but she wanted to be able to express her true feelings. And she expressed her loss, and that's what she said. And even in all this, Job did not curse God. And then 3 friends wound up coming to visit Job. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. As soon as they heard what had happened to their friend, they rushed over immediately, they left their homes, they met up, and they sat with their friend for 7 days and seven nights, in mourning, in silence, connected to their friend. It was almost like he had already died with the way that they were mourning. And they didn't speak a single word as he experienced his agony and grief. They gave Job the gift of the ministry of presence. Their very presence, even though they didn't say a word, was a gift to Job. The ability to hold space for those who are going through is a gift. I remember when my mother passed away that very day, it was a Sunday after church, a number of people came to my home. Throughout the week, people came to my home and we talked some, we laughed some, and sometimes there was just silence. And the silence of my friends were a gift as I mourned. And that's all people need us to do sometimes, is just to hold space for our emotions. And sometimes those emotions might be like Job's wife. And sometimes they might be different because we all grieve in different ways. But everything that Job held dear, his property, his family, his wealth, his physical health, had been taken from him. And it was a time of great misery. And he lamented his circumstances. He tried to make sense of things, and he sought to gain understanding as his whole world had crumbled before him. In Job 28, we read these words as Job sought to gain understanding. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. The sea says, it is not in me. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells, for he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. And he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. Ultimately, Job discerns that God is the source of all wisdom. And maybe to turn away from evil is to turn toward the heart of the world, which God has made good. How do we, as human beings, day by day, with all that's going on in the world, make sense of everything that is happening? How do we try to seek understanding for our pain, particularly when bad things happen to good people? How do we search for answers when our world is disrupted, when our communities are upended, when our church is experiencing transition and disruption, particularly when our theology has taught us that God's divine justice is for those who fear and serve God? And if we're upright, then we should expect to be rewarded and be happy and prosperous just for doing good. What about when we are doing all the things and we are still in the liminal space, when life is still disrupted and we don't know why? When we're in the space of, we don't know what's next, we don't know where we're going, how we will get there, or what is ultimately in store for us. I'll be honest, there are no easy answers that exist to the problem of suffering. There is no formula that can adequately explain the justice of God. The truth is, in this life, with all of the wonderful things that we experience, with all the things that we are grateful for, we still will have trials. And God's Spirit, even in the midst of our trials, will continue to guide us and see us through, even when we don't know what the heck is going on. What will our response be, though, to all of that? Well, maybe we can respond with hope. Kai shared a beautiful verse, a beautiful poem on hope last week. I would encourage you just to go back and read it. I don't really have time to share the full quote, but it's very, very powerful about, essentially, we can continue to prepare ourselves for hope. Hope in a living God. And maybe our freedom can come when we can simply embrace the mystery of God, even in the midst of our suffering. What does that look like? Embracing the mystery of God? Well, maybe it looks like holding and supporting each other through all of our challenging situations. Maybe it looks like supporting Morgan's family with meals and continuing to pray for them. Maybe it's when we struggle with each other and when there are misunderstandings, refusing to cancel each other like Natasha preached about last time when she preached. We don't want to cancel each other. We want to give each other support and grace. As we try to understand life, as we try to understand our interactions, maybe that's the most important thing with how we can respond to the mystery of God, being closely connected to our faith community. Maybe it looks like celebrating and living into our values as a church. Uncommon kinship and radical equity and worship reimagined. When I was away, I had the opportunity one morning to try to put my niece to sleep. So my niece, the larger niece, was rocking her child, had two nieces, was rocking her daughter. I peeped in the room. The room was really dark, and I stepped in, and I said, I'll take her. So then I let my niece leave, and I'm sitting there, and I'm rocking Evie Luce, and I'm thinking about her name. Evie means lively or life. And Luce, which is a derivative of Lucy, she's named after my mother. She was born 3 days after my mother's birthday. Her middle name, Luce, means light. Lucy means light. And I thought about her name, and as I was reflecting on her name, I noticed that the room wasn't as dark as it was when I first stepped in, because my eyes had adjusted to the darkness. And then I looked at the window, and there was a little bit of light peeping through. And I thought about the fact that her name, so beautiful, lively, life, light, made me think about Jesus Christ. And who Jesus Christ is to me, and who Jesus Christ is to us. Jesus is the light of the world, and Jesus gives us life and life more abundantly. And as we continue to hold on and stay connected to Jesus, the one who gives us light and life, we can continue to make it through each and every situation that we go through, when it seems that our world has fallen apart. And I say seems because if you think about it, even when we're in darkness, there's a way that your eyes can adjust to the darkness, and there's a way that your eyes can draw itself to light, the way that my eyes adjusted when I was in that room. So I would encourage us to think about your focus and where your focus is, and know that Jesus Christ continues to give us hope, because Jesus continues to be our hope for the world. In our curriculum, our sanctified art curriculum, there's an artist who talks about why she designed and why she painted a particular piece, Liesl Gwen-Garrity. And here is the piece that she painted. It's so, so beautiful. And She has a quote that accompanies this piece of art that I'd like to read to you all. And she says, a window, doorway, or portal emerged in the middle of the painting. I felt a release and realized that while I started to lament, I ended with awe. To fear God is wisdom. True wisdom lies, the Hebrew word for fear, yira, literally translates to awesome. True wisdom lies in breathless reverence for God's mystery and expansiveness, for God's presence that is beyond what we can control or reason or make far too small. God's presence that is beyond what we can control or reason or make far too small. I would encourage us, as we think about the mystery and expansiveness and awesomeness of God, to know that we will see the light and we will continue to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And the people of God said, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Forefront Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Forefront and how we're ushering in the next 500 years of Christianity, visit forefrontchurch.com.